Good morning. Oh, I guess you heard me today. That's great. Good news, bad news. I'm going to be with you all the rest of the year. And I'm happy about that. Thank you. Makes my day. Part of what makes my day. What really makes my day is that Jesus remains the same forever and ever. He never changes. His plan for you has not changed. He has a good plan for you. He always has had a good plan for the whole universe. And yet when Jesus was born, there were some who didn't believe the significance of the birth of Jesus. Well, we're hearing a lot about that during this Christmas season here at your church, and we're glad that we can preach that good news. Last week, I was preaching about the birth of Christ from the book of Matthew primarily, and talking about the fact that he was born a virgin, as the scriptures in Isaiah had told us. And the fact that he came for a purpose, and that was to save sinners. And that includes all of us, according to the scriptures. Not one of us can escape that condemnation. We've been born in sin. We've lived in sin. We're condemned to die apart from Christ. But in him we have life. What a blessing we can have Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. He's been my Savior a long time, and he will always be my Savior. As was said, he is the Savior. Don't look anywhere else for a Savior if you're still kind of searching and investigating whether or not you should come to church and listen to the preaching of the Word. I'd say you keep coming, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that brings me to my text and my theme today, as I want to preach from John's Gospel, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 1, 1 through 5. One thing about preaching, you've got a lot of things to choose from with 66 books, and you have about 20 or 30 minutes to share several hours of preparation. So here goes. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the Word, today. Last Sunday, we were talking about the birth of Christ, and if I can say this, today I want to emphasize the worth of Christ. How valuable was that baby to the world? Very valuable, because he could keep the word of the Father and obey it to the letter and be the perfect Savior for us. Don't you wish you could be that perfect? Well, when you get to heaven, you will be. And in the meantime, we're learning to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I don't know if I can make it through an 8-point outline today or not, but in case you miss it, I'm going to be talking about the eternity of God, the authority of God, the unity of the Godhead, the deity of Christ, the creativity of our Lord, the integrity and humility of John the Baptist, and the victory of Jesus Christ, because we talked about the nativity last week. So it's kind of poetic, but I'll try to get through it, okay? And this, you've never heard this sermon before, I'll guarantee you. But you're going to hear it today. I've been working on it all week long, so here goes. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want to make a point here that some translations, like the New World Translation, distributed around the country door to door, says that he was a God. Never believe that for a minute. As was already stated, he is the God. Ha Theos in the Greek says the God. There is no A in the Greek. He is the one and only God. And we're going to celebrate that today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not extinguish the light. Aren't you glad that that's true? Some of our Christmas candles burn for a while, then they're gone. We light candles for a while this time of the year and like to watch them while we're watching the Blazers play. What a game last night. Yes, I do like to watch them once in a while when we get the chance. But God's light has been burning forever. The light has always been there for people to be drawn to Him. But some people don't like the light. They refuse to follow the light because their deeds are evil. Chapter 3, I don't dare get that far today. Let's stick with these five verses for a while. I came up with the word eternity here to start with because it was in the beginning. The word was already there. Jesus Christ didn't get His start in the manger, in the stable in Bethlehem. He got a start by being always there with the Father. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The great I Am of Exodus 3, which God revealed to Moses way back in those days, is the I Am of Jesus Christ as well. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is Almighty God. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the government, well, I'll get to that later. The government will always be on His shoulders. Eternity. When you think of Jesus Christ, remember that He's always been there. He's the one in Revelation chapter 1 who was and who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord Himself. And when you see a description of Him in Revelation 1, it is not like the description in Isaiah 53 where He's the suffering servant. He is the victorious one who will conquer the Antichrist and all the armies of the world that will march against Israel will be wiped out by His glorious power. He is the eternal one, and thank God for that. He speaks with authority, obviously. When we think of the word here in the Greek is logos. There's another word, rhemos, or rhema, which is a specific word, but this word, logos, is a word that speaks, I think, in three ways. These are I didn't borrow these from the commentary. I just came up with them. I believe because of the Word of God, it speaks of the revelation that God gives to the world. He reveals Himself through the Word of God, the written Word, and Jesus Christ, the living Word. And those two are inseparable. Whenever you think of Jesus, think of this. And whenever you think of this, you think of Jesus Christ, because they're inseparable. He is the living Word, and He is the written Word as well, because He's the one that speaks for the Father, and He speaks only and everything God wants Him to speak. The Father gives Him His direction. So He speaks with tremendous authority, and it's great that He does that, because without Jesus Christ and His power and authority, we would question the validity of our faith. But we have no doubt about it because He speaks the first word. He speaks the best word. He speaks the last word. He is the final word on all issues of our spiritual life. And He is the holy word. When you see the holy word of God, think of Jesus Christ. Even the demons called Him the most holy one. I mean, when the demons know that, we ought to certainly believe it as well. He is the Holy Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. He speaks with authority. He speaks as a sovereign one. We use that word in our Christian Bible studies and speak of sovereignty as that power that God has over everything in the world. I took some notes on that this week, too. And when we say that our God is sovereign, it says in Job 23:13, He does whatever He pleases. And He has a right to do that because He's the Creator. And He speaks with that authority. It says, in David speaks of him in 1 Chronicles 29:12. He says, "You're the ruler of all things." Aren't you glad of that? He's the Most High, and he rules over the kingdom of men. King Nebuchadnezzar said that in Daniel chapter 4. He's called in 1 Timothy 6:15, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does that mean? I think it means that everything is under his control, and it's going to stay under his control, even though it sounds like a contradiction when we say he's in control when the world is out of control. Don't let that alarm you, my friend. Give him time. God in his time will balance the scales so that there will be justice and there will be reward for the righteous and there will be retribution for the wicked. God will take care of that because he is perfect. He's always under control. Nothing happens without his direction or permission. His sovereignty as creator of the universe gives him rightful authority and ownership over his creation. Isn't it an amazing thing that in contrast to that, so many of people that live in the world today want their rights. They expect so much because they have been told they deserve it. I've heard that so many times it makes me just a little nauseated. If we got what we deserve, my friend, we would never be saved. We would never be rescued from the bondage of sin. We'd be in darkness forever. We'd never come to the light. And we'd be, for of all men, most miserable because we would have absolutely no hope. But we do have hope because God has placed in his Son all authority. Great Commission, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm trying to obey that, and I'm doing it as we speak, by the way. I'm preaching the word because he called me to do that. And I share that word with confidence, knowing that it's got power. Power comes through the word of God because God speaks with authority, and rightly so. Depending upon our relationship with him and our understanding of him, these truths, him being sovereign, can either threaten us or comfort us. Friend, if you are not right with God today, get right while there's time. He has the authority to punish, or he has the authority to save and reward you. I've been reading some amazing scriptures this week. I don't know if I got them all here, but I read some from Jeremiah, and I should turn back there just quickly. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, that's right after Isaiah. At least it was the other day. Jeremiah 44, some rather startling statements that God makes in his sovereignty over the earth and everything that he is in charge of. God in Jeremiah 44 is talking about how Israel has sinned against him, and he mentions all their sins down through here, from burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven in verse 19 and pouring out libations to her. And he's talking through Jeremiah when he says to the people, to the men and the women, even to all the people who are giving him such an answer, saying, "As for the smoking sacrifices that you're burning in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, you did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into his mind? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you have committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror and a curse without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you burned all these sacrifices," on and on and on. And then verse 24, Jeremiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows: As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, 'We will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out our libations to her.' Go ahead and confirm your vows and can certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Behold, I am watching over them and for harm and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they're completely gone. And those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah will have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there, and they'll know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. And this will be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I'm going to punish you in this place, so that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give over Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was his enemy and was seeking his life. Well, is there any good news after all of that? Yes. God has the authority through Jesus Christ, his Son, not only to punish the wicked, but to reward the righteous. And in Jeremiah, just over the page, chapter 46, verses 27 and on, it says this. As for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, nor be dismayed, O Israel. You see, I'm going to save you from afar, and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be undisturbed and secure, with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I shall make a full end of all the nations where I've driven you. Wow. Yet I shall not make a full end of you, but I shall correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. You say, wow, God is sovereign. What else is he? Well, let me tell you this. In his sovereignty and authority, he's righteous. He always does what he needs to do to make things right, because he's also just. He's fair. People say life isn't fair. When people tell me that, yes, life isn't fair, but God is good. Get your focus on that. God is good because he's perfect. Our God is absolutely perfect. I think that's one of the definitions of what it means to be holy. If you can have all these qualities in balance, God is sovereign, God is righteous, he's just, he's love, he's eternal life, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, he's all truth. How could you find a better God than that? You can't anywhere in the world. At least I haven't heard of any other that's any better, and I'm not about to trade gods. I'm happy with the one that I'm serving right now. And I hope you're serving him. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. The Word was with God. That speaks of the unity that the Son had with the Father throughout all eternity past. And after his resurrection from the dead, he was anxious to get back with the Father in heaven so that they could have that same kind of unity which he prayed for in John 17, that he could be restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, because he is the eternal one. He was homesick for heaven. I've never been to heaven, but I'm homesick for it. I don't know about you, but I think I've heard from some of you already after only three Sundays that you're a little bit homesick for heaven compared to what you're going through on planet Earth. I know some dear friends sitting there who are celebrating their 70th anniversary. and they're closer to heaven now than they were when they got married. And so am I after 55 years. And I'm anxious. As much joy and happiness as God has brought into my life on planet Earth, serving him, enjoying my family, enjoying a lot of other things, it's not as good as it is in heaven. Even when you're living in Dili, that's close, but not quite there. Think of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that company of Trinity, had in heaven. What a tremendous unity they had. And then this also speaks that not only did they have that unity, but it says the Word was God, verse 1. That says nothing more than that Jesus Christ is deity. He is God himself. You can't miss it when you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It states it more clearly than I could ever do on my own. So take it as the Word of God from Colossians 2, 9, where it says, when the Father talks about the Son, he says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Is there any question about who Jesus Christ really is? He is the God-man. He is the only individual in God's universe that has that distinction. There's only one God-man. The man Christ Jesus is also the God of the universe. Put all that together and it just expands your mind beyond belief. You can't get your arms around it all. That baby that was in the manger was God in human form, as we celebrated and will celebrate throughout this Christmas season. Well, no wonder that he was in the beginning with God and all things came into being by him. That speaks of the creativity that I had mentioned previously before. You've seen a lot of creativity if you've been to any of these Christmas bazaars where you see just all kinds of things that people make. Can you believe what people can make out of plastic bottles? That takes some creativity. I won't tell you what I do with those empty bottles. I try to recycle them. But some people take empty bottles and make dolls with them. They dress them up, sell them at the bazaar. That takes a lot of creativity, and it helps to pay the bills with all that money that can come from selling all those toys. But you know what? Jesus Christ spoke everything into being. I love those verses in Psalm 33. I've read them many, many times. In Psalm 33, where it talks about the creative power of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the word of the Lord, verse 6, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I don't know how anybody with any common sense at all, and without any amount of education, could believe that the things we see out there in God's creation are there by chance. Chance plus time, millions and billions of years, brought all this about. That's a total lie. You know that. Has to be. Bible says it ain't so. He's our creator. He is sovereign. He has the power to do it. His omnipotence is unbelievable. He has power over disease. He had power over demons. He's over us. He has power over his creation to do anything he wants to with it. He can do an earthquake. He can have floods. He can wipe out stuff or he can restore stuff. Mount St. Helens looks prettier now than it did a few years ago because he's not only the one that shows his mighty power through the thunder and lightning and earthquakes and storms, natural catastrophes, but he knows how to bring life out of death and beauty out of ashes. It's obviously that he's not only omnipotent, he's omniscient. Wow. You know, enjoy the creation. Even in the winter time, there's beauty. Ice crystals, as long as they're outside my door, are beautiful. I hope you're going to enjoy the winter season. It started yesterday. 53 degrees out where I lived. It was 47 on my carport this morning. So the car started just fine. I didn't have to get jump cables on at all. Everything went fine. His creation. Love him for his creation. He is the mighty, beautiful, wonderful creator. He had a forerunner called John the Baptist, and it was in this chapter also. And I think of the humility and the integrity that John came to introduce our Lord by preaching the same message that Jesus would preach when he got here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from your sins. Even in the Old Testament, God was speaking to the people of Israel and Judah, return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you. Isn't it amazing that although God is sovereign and has all authority, he gives man the responsibility to respond to his love and to his power and to his promises and his commandments. Without that response, we can't be responsible. How are we going to be responsible human beings if we don't respond to our sovereign Lord and receive from him the power, the strength, the energy to live our life? And the wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love reading Proverbs 8 and 9. Personification of wisdom in those two chapters tells us that she was there in the beginning. Well, that she is wisdom, but that he is Jesus Christ, who was there at creation because he was the creator. Wow. In him are hidden all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's no wonder then that we can read these verses and come to realization that the only way salvation would be possible would be through the God-man, the one who had authority as God and the compassion as man, as our great high priest, to bring us to himself. It took everything God had to redeem his world. We do everything we can to run away from him. He does everything he needs to draw us back to him. I don't know where you are in that tug of war, my friend, but Jesus is drawing you. He's asking you to come closer and closer and closer to him. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord through the written word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes on him that has sent me has, right then and now, everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. How is that possible? Because in verse 4 it says, in him was life. In John's epistle, he's called the word of life. And he is the way, the truth, and the life from his own lips, from John 14:6. So there's salvation and there's life and light in him. Light is always a symbol of righteousness, holiness, glory, and majesty of God. Whether it's the Star of Bethlehem or whether it's the Shekinah glory and the brightness of that cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, eventually into the Promised Land, Jesus Christ, in my mind, is the Shekinah glory. He was there in the cloud. He was leading his people. He was guiding their steps. Read Psalms 105 and 6 along in there, and you can see in the contrast to all the rebellion of those stubborn people, Jesus Christ, through the glory cloud and through his power and mercy and love, led those people out of bondage, out of Egypt, into the Promised Land. And then that's when the real battle started. And Joshua was met by the very Son of God in a Christophany, or an Old Testament appearance of Christ, before he was ever born in Bethlehem. He appeared to Joshua and told him, don't fear, be courageous. I am your commander in chief. Follow me. I'll lead you into the land and you will be victorious. So there's that victory that I had talked about before very briefly. I'm glad that God is sovereign, because there will come a time when the word of God will be so fulfilled, so fulfilled that those nations that are now rebelling against him, people from every kindred, tribe, people, and nation will come to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that because the Bible says so. Read those prophetic messages, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those places. Even the chaos that's going on in the world today is going to end. They're going to beat their swords into pruning hooks. They're going to get back to farming and not warring. And there's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when Jesus Christ is on the throne of the universe in Jerusalem. That's going to come with time, and I'm going to be there. If you're a believer, you're going to be there, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And that's only a foretaste, as I see it, of heaven itself, where we'll be with him throughout all eternity. So, friend, our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He speaks with authority. He enjoys unity with the Father. He is absolute deity and perfect humanity forever and ever. He spoke with creativity and brought the world into being. And he promises victory to all those who have been in bondage of sin. And he longs to draw each of us into his fold as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. If you have not connected with that shepherd and you're following false shepherds, don't stop until you find the Lord himself. He will be your shepherd. He will lead you by green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. And you will have loving kindness and mercy following you all the days of your life. And even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil because he is with you. And he will never, never forsake you.
So, what does the last few verses of Matthew 28 tell us? Amen. What we've just been given this morning is the only medicine for humanity. I tried during this Christmas season not to repeat songs because there's so many great Christmas songs. But we're going to now sing Go Tell It on the Mountain because that is our job. That is our marching orders. If we are saved and in this building this morning, our job from our valleys and our mountains is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Savior. Let's do that this morning. Go tell it on the mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go. Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night,
Heavenly Father.